Good evening, everyone. I want to thank you for all coming for this evening of Divine Mercy, the Divine Mercy message. We're very grateful to have Father Charles Mangan from the Diocese of Sioux Falls, South Dakota, to be with us. There's been about 100 priests who have been commissioned by the Holy Father, Pope Francis, for the United States to be missionary priests for the Year of Mercy. He's one of them, so we're very grateful to have him to come all the way from Sioux Falls to be with us. He's actually visited our friars in La Crosse, Wisconsin, and he's been kind of on mission for the Divine Mercy, for the Year of Mercy, throughout the whole season of Lent and into Easter. So he's going to continue his journey, and hopefully it'll continue even past the Easter season and so forth. What's going to happen is he's going to give his talk this evening now. He's supposed to start at 7. And he's going to conclude his talk whenever he wishes to do so. Subsequently, there will be confessions made available afterwards by the priests. If you would like to hear, your confession heard, the confessionals are over there. You can, avail yourself to them. Tomorrow, he's going to be celebrating a Mass in one of the parishes here. There will still be the ordinary Sunday Mass, the conventual Mass that the friars will celebrate. So you can. Either attend that. There's going to be a confessions at 12 noon. He's going to resume again tomorrow at 12 noon. There's going to be confessions again. And also there's going to be Mass at 1:30. And then, but if you didn't want to attend the Mass that he will celebrate, then the Holy Hour for the Divine Mercy, the Rosary, Exposition of the Blessed Sacrament, the Rosary, Divine Mercy Chaplet sung, and benediction will be conducted tomorrow at that time. So just to kind of give you a heads up as to what's to follow both tonight and tomorrow. So we're very grateful again to have Father Charles with us here. He's going to give us a talk on divine mercy and how we need that for ourselves and how that's made, how that's applicable to ourselves on a practical level, on a day-to-day basis. So without further ado.
For the proclamation of the Holy Gospel, please stand. The Lord be with you. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to John. On the first day of the week, Mary of Magdala came to the tomb early in the morning while it was still dark, and saw the stone removed from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved and told them, "They have taken the Lord from the tomb, and we don't know where they put him." So Peter and the other disciple went out and came to the tomb. They both ran, but the other disciple ran faster than Peter and arrived at the tomb first. He bent down and saw the burial cloths there, but did not go in. When Simon Peter arrived after him, he went into the tomb and saw the burial cloths there, and the cloth that had covered his head, not with the burial cloths, but rolled up in a separate place. Then the other disciple also went in, the one who had arrived at the tomb first, and he saw and believed. For they did not yet understand the scripture that he had to rise from the dead. The Gospel of the Lord. For they did not yet understand the scripture that he had to rise from the dead. My brothers and sisters in Christ, it's a great pleasure for me to be here with you this evening, and a special thank you to Brother for the kind words and the ride from the airport this afternoon. Also, a special thank you to all the friars who are here. It's been said that the Benedictines are well known for hospitality, and that's true, but I would say the Friars of the Immaculate are right up there, and we're so grateful to God for them and their presence here. And I know you are too. It's wonderful you have this oasis of prayer here on this hill. And what a blessing. I remember being here a couple of times before and coming here in the chapel, and I mentioned to Father that when I was here last time, the friary was not here. I remember it was down below. So I'm sure it's a wonderful, handy thing to have the friars right here at the chapel. I'm sure it's a great blessing. Well, Father Elias Mary asked if I would come and be part of Divine Mercy Sunday, and he didn't have to beg me because I thought, yes, this would be a wonderful thing to be here for Divine Mercy Sunday. You know that many of the parishes and communities do something for Divine Mercy Sunday more and more throughout the world, and we're so grateful to God for that. It was a little more than 15 years ago that St. John Paul II established with his papal authority the feast day of Divine Mercy. Now, of course, we had up to that point very much been celebrating and remembering it, but what St. John Paul II did was, if you will, he enshrined the feast day so that it has become part of the liturgical life of the church. And how grateful we are. If you look at any lectionary or missal, you'll see now it says Divine Mercy Sunday, second Sunday of Easter. So this is a wonderful development. I've said before that I remember so well being in high school in the middle 1970s and later 1970s, and I recall that in those years from now until then, so a passage of, I suppose, already just about 40 years, that we have had an incredible explosion here in the United States regarding Divine Mercy. In those years, it was rather unknown in so many places in our country. Another explosion I think we've seen in those 40 years is more and more the development regarding adoration of the Blessed Sacrament. So many chapels, so many parishes now have, if it's not perpetual adoration, it's some kind of adoration during the week. And what a gift that's been. And thirdly, I think another tremendous development in the last 40 years has been once again increased reverence for Mary under so many titles, Our Lady of Guadalupe, Our Lady of Fatima, Our Lady of Lourdes, you name the title. It seems as though there has been great interest again in Mary. And certainly Pope Francis has done so much to encourage Marian devotion. We think of his great love for Our Lady under her title, Undoer of Knots. And so let's never forget all the great things that happen around us. Yes, we know about the evil, we know about the darkness, we know about the spiritual blindness. You won't get us arguing that that's not present. Of course it is. But let's not forget what the Father has done in calling us to be his sons and daughters. We are united in the resurrection of the Lord. And we have before us so many instances of life and richness and growth. So whenever we might hesitate and think, oh, everything is quite bad, well, yes, many things are bad, but let's not forget the great things, the great developments, the great realities in the life of the church. We've talked about Divine Mercy, about Marian devotion, about Eucharistic adoration. And tonight, we'd like to think about another wonderful development in the life of the church. It's certainly not a new development because it's been with us since the time of Christ, but we might say a reassertion, and that is this whole notion of God's mercy and tender kindness to his people. You know that Pope Francis wanted to have a year in the life of the church dedicated to reflecting on mercy. Now, all of us realize that mercy is part and parcel of the gospel. And Pope Francis certainly knows that what he has done, he's not inventing mercy. Of course, mercy is from God. But our Holy Father is reminding us that in this year, you and I are to consider again this great gift from God to us and our need to share it. I like to think of mercy as the Christmas gift that you get that comes with a little card that says, in 3 weeks you have to give this away. Now, our little children who are here, that's That's hard stuff because we like our Christmas presents. But, you know, you think about that. Think of getting a Christmas gift and in 3 weeks you have to give it away. That, I think, is a kind of analogy when it comes to God's mercy. You and I cannot hoard God's mercy. We can't keep it to ourselves. God's mercy has to be shared. The mercy of God has to be dispensed and communicated to others. So, in this year of mercy, Pope Francis is telling us, really in a nutshell, now that you and I have received God's mercy, now we have to share it. It's not an option. It's obligatory. It's mandatory. It's an imperative. It's a mandate. You and I have to share God's love and mercy that we've received with our brothers and sisters. Now, this is really the theme of the Holy Father's message during this year of mercy. Now that we have received, now we give. Now that we have been touched and enriched, now we have to touch and enrich others. And it's so important in this year of mercy that we realize that God's presence is with us to help us do that. Because humanly speaking, it's not possible for us, it's really not very possible at all, to be people of mercy without the grace of God. We know our sinful tendencies to hold grudges, to be vindictive, to refuse to pardon. We're aware of that. Only when we've been touched by the grace and forgiveness of God are we enabled to forgive and dispense mercy to others. So we thank God for Pope Francis and what he has done in inspiring us to use this year that began on December 8th, the Feast of the Immaculate Conception, and now will go until the Feast of Christ the King, the 20th of November. So it's a little less than 1 year, actually. But in this time of 11 and a half months, approximately, Pope Francis is reminding us to embrace God's mercy and to share it. When we think of mercy, mercy is like love. There are many definitions. What do we mean precisely when we speak about God's mercy? Well, when we speak about God's mercy, the first thing that often comes to mind is if you and I are going to be merciful to others, we first have to recognize someone's difficulty or plight or suffering. In other words, mercy has a kind of awareness. You and I become aware of someone's suffering. So that's very true. But mercy is not just becoming aware of someone's suffering. There's something additional. Mercy is awareness plus. And the plus is that mercy also means a desire to render assistance. So true mercy is, first of all, recognizing a person's difficulty, a person's lack, a person's trouble. But then, following very closely behind that, is the desire to render assistance, the desire to give aid, the desire to help someone. So mercy is not just being emotionally aware of someone's suffering. It's that plus being willing to help someone in his difficulty. This is what God does for us, because God, who is all-knowing, knows our sufferings and our difficulties. Of course he does. There's nothing that God doesn't know about us. He knows more about us than we know about ourselves. But yet God's mercy doesn't stop at being aware of our suffering. He intends to render assistance. And we know that so well in our lives. You and I have been touched by the mercy of God that first is an awareness of our difficulty, but then is followed up by his desire to help us and to give us assistance. Especially when it comes to God, this assistance comes by way of grace. Grace is such, as Father John Hardin said, the late Father John Hardin, the notion of grace is the most important Catholic reality that the people of God need to know and to live. Grace is absolutely vital and crucial to get to heaven. And if we don't understand grace, there's something lacking in us. Grace has also many definitions. Grace, simply put, is God's life. If you and I have grace, we are God's friends. If we don't have grace, we are not his friends. So grace is God's life within us, within the human soul. We can't see grace, but if we are friends of God, grace dwells within our souls. Even though we don't see grace with our eyes, it is there, and we are aware that it is there when we are in the state of grace, when we are in God's friendship. So the greatest thing that God does for us is he gives us his grace. And grace is this extension of his love and mercy. As Catholics, the greatest way that you and I have God's grace is by way of the sacraments. There is no substitute for the sacraments in the lives of Catholics. No substitute. Now, yes, there are instances where people are so sick they can't receive the sacraments, okay? Some people are in prison camps and can't receive the sacraments, okay. But those are extraordinary ways, and God can work around that. God can take care of that in those extraordinary ways. But for those of us who are able-bodied, who have a priest nearby, who are able to come to confession and come to Mass, etc., the normal course of growth in God's love and grace is by way of the sacraments. There is nothing better. Connected to the sacraments is our life of prayer, our prayers at home, our prayers here in the chapel, in our parishes. Closely connected to the life of prayer is our desire to do penance and to make reparation for our sins. We've just, of course, concluded the Lenten season. But as we know, self-denial and mortification are not just for Lent. We've got a whole year to practice self-denial. And coupled with that is also the desire to give alms, to be charitable to those who are suffering, not only in body, but also in soul. So the Lord has touched us in grace, especially in the sacraments and by way of our prayer, devotion to Mary, scripture reading, our study of the teaching of the church, all those important things, lives of the saints, and then, as we said, not to forget, our works of charity and our works of penance. These are the ways that God's grace touches us. We have been renewed by God in his love and in his mercy. And the Lord extends his mercy and love to us primarily through the sacraments of the church. Now, you and I know that the two sacraments we receive most often are extremely vital. We have the sacrament of penance or confession, reconciliation, which has been established by Christ, especially to forgive mortal sins committed after baptism. That's the reason Christ established the sacrament of penance. Remember, at baptism, all of our sins are washed away. Original sin, the sin of Adam and Eve, is remitted. And if we have any actual sins at the time of baptism, they are also forgiven. Now, of course, many of us were babies. When we were baptized, we had no actual sin. But if we had an adult before us who is going to be baptized, then not only is original sin remitted, but also forgiven are actual sins, whether mortal sins or venial sins. Just a week ago tonight, this very time, I was back in Sioux Falls in the Cathedral of St. Joseph, and there were seven, I was just absolutely gratified, seven adults to be baptized. That's, in many places, not very often, but I think that says something today. We have many adults in our country who've never been baptized. That says something. Whereas when I was ordained 27 years ago, so many people, so many adults had been baptized, maybe not Catholics, but had been validly baptized. What does that say to us? Is that it says that many people today have foregone baptism. And many families don't seem to express the importance of that to children. So it's a wonderful blessing to have seven adults receive baptism. But also there's something there to be said. What's not being extended? What's not being offered to people today? We're probably going to see more of that as the time goes on. You know, for many years it's been said that we have now in the United States 70 to 75 million Catholics. Some have decided to refactor that statistic, and some think that the number is actually much less, that may be overblown. The point is that we have people who have come from Catholic backgrounds and families who, for whatever reason, have not followed up. And first, we're not condemning. In some cases, it wasn't presented to them. But the point is that we have to be aware today that there are many of our friends and relatives even who have not received the gift of the Catholic faith that you and I have. I couldn't help but think as I was on the plane this afternoon from Chicago to Indianapolis, I was sitting next to a boy, little boy, who was speaking French with his parents and was speaking English to me. And he spoke English perfectly. And I couldn't help but think, you know, as a French person, just wonder what kind of Catholic identity is there. Because as we know, many of the European countries, traditionally very Catholic, Spain, Germany, Italy, France, have had some difficult times when it comes to the practice of the faith. Others, Ireland has done fairly well up to recently, and Poland and so on, but still there are difficult inroads in those countries too. And we know even in some of the Latin American countries, a lot of traditional faith, but we're told at times not much practice. So the point here is that we have an adult who is baptized. We are grateful for that. Let's also remember to pray that all of our people will be exposed to the sacraments and that all of our Catholic people especially will have access to the sacraments and take advantage of that access. So you and I have been given the gift of grace by God primarily in the sacraments. We need to correspond with that grace by way of our daily prayer, our devotion to Mary, our penance, and our acts of charity. God has given to us his grace, and as Pope Francis would say, another name for God is mercy. Mercy is the name of God, the Holy Father says, and this mercy is extended to us. The Lord God is convinced that you and I are beloved, you and I are treasures, and how he wants us to be forgiven, and how he wants us to reach out and to forgive others and to share mercy with others. Now that we have received God's mercy, now we must share it. How do we share God's mercy with others? If this is really a mandate, if the church expects us to share mercy, then as a good mother, she will point out the way to us of how this happens in a practical way. When I think of the church's counsel to us in this area, I'm absolutely flabbergasted at how keen and perceptive Holy Mother Church is. You know the categories that we've often talked about, the corporal works of mercy and the spiritual works of mercy. As I reflect on those seven corporal works, those are seven bodily works, and seven spiritual works, or seven works of the soul, there's nothing that I don't see covered by that. The seven bodily, corporal, and the seven spiritual works of the soul, works of mercy, are so inclusive that you and I can see in those 14 works every aspect of the human life being touched and enriched. How wonderful the church is to give us these categories for our reflection. As you leave tonight, Brother put out some pamphlets that I brought with me, a little pamphlet that I had written at the beginning of the year, Mercy. And also, you'll notice on the way out, we made a little CD of the Holy Rosary. I made it with some children, so I hope you'll take one home with you. And there's even a holy card of the image of the Eucharistic Jesus. But in this pamphlet on divine mercy and on the mercy of God, we have listed before us, I hope it's helpful to you, the seven bodily, corporal, and the seven spiritual works of mercy. These are the ways that you and I extend the mercy that we've already received. We need look no further. It's already here. Here are the seven bodily works of mercy. You know these so well. To feed the hungry, to give drink to the thirsty, to clothe the naked, to shelter the homeless, to visit the sick, to visit the imprisoned, and to bury the dead. The seven bodily works of mercy. Feed the hungry, give drink to the thirsty, clothe the naked, shelter the homeless, visit the sick, visit the imprisoned, and bury the dead. Now, those are so inclusive. These cover the needs of the body. We need food and drink. We need clothing and shelter. We need to be visited if we're sick or if we're in prison. And especially after our death, we need people to pray for us. That's what this is. And in all these seven works, you and I can find something we can do. Now, the first four, I would say, we know very well. And we hear this in St. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 25. The Lord says, you know, did you give me food and drink and so on? And you did, and now you get to go to heaven. And then those are, of course, the sheep. And the goats are those who didn't do that. So this is not, again, just a nice option. Oh, it would be nice if you help the poor and the sick. Oh, no, no. It's more than that. It's do this. This is a mandate. This is a command. This is Christ telling us, I love you so much, I'm going to tell you what I want you to do. So we know about feeding the hungry, clothing the naked, giving drink to the thirsty, and sheltering the homeless. And many of our communities and dioceses and parishes have marvelous things to help in this regard. In my city of Sioux Falls, we've had now for the last year or so, the Bishop Dudley House. Bishop Dudley was the bishop, saintly bishop, who ordained me to the priesthood. He was originally from the Twin Cities, St. Paul, Minneapolis, and came to our diocese in 1978. And he used to spend a night every week at the homeless shelter. He had great love for the homeless. He used to spend every week a time at the abortion clinic praying for the suffering. And he used to get up once a night to spend time in front of the Blessed Sacrament. Very saintly man, and I thank God for his presence in my life. Well, Bishop Dudley Hospitality House has now been established in Sioux Falls to give a place for those who do not have anything. And I was told that when this opened, there were 160 children every day in Sioux Falls who go to school without having eaten. Now, Sioux Falls is not a metropolis like Indianapolis or some of these other towns, but it's 170,000 people, so it's a pretty good-sized town. And even in the Dakotas, you know, which we usually think is very rural, even in the Dakotas, we have trouble with these kinds of things. Children who have nothing, people who have very little. Some man called me before Lent, and I've known him for 25 years. He said, well, Father, you come over, and I really could have something to eat. I walked in this house. It's no more than a hovel, if it's that. It's a hole in the wall. That's what it is. We have this before us. And sometimes we become so overwhelmed at these bodily needs, we wonder, what can we do about this? Thankfully, many parishes and dioceses, and even at times communities, have bonded together and done some very good work. Let's do what we can, you know. Let's do what we can to reach out. And Pope Francis says we need to make sure that we are attuned to the needs of the body as well. Of course, we think about the needs of the soul, no question. our souls will live forever, and our bodies will rise from the dead. So it's important that we do what we can to take care of those who are suffering. Now, I might just say a final word about the bodily works of mercy. The last three: to visit the sick, to visit the imprisoned, and to bury the dead. Many of us know someone who's sick and homebound, someone who's not getting out to Mass, someone who doesn't get out to the grocery store very often. This is so important. I remember years ago, I went to Detroit to give a little reflection to the Missionaries of Charity, Mother Teresa's sisters. And one day, sister said, "Father, will you come and visit a lady with us?" I said, "Sure." So we went to this lady's house. And again, talk about unspeakable. The grass was this high. There was insulation coming out of the walls. The lady had broken her leg and was up on the second floor. And I was told that she had not seen another human person except for the sisters and a family member or two in 30 years. That's really astounding. That's Detroit. It's a big town. But the point is that, you know, we can reach out to those who aren't getting out of the house. And what's very important also, if we know there's a Catholic who's not getting out for Mass, we should call Father. Say, "Father, you know, to call the pastor or call one of the friars and they can put you in touch with the pastor. Father, so-and-so isn't getting out to Mass. I bet she'd like to go to confession, or he'd like to go to confession and receive Holy Communion." So important that we do that. So to visit the sick, and it may not even be a homebound person. It might be some young person who's struggling with an illness, or middle-aged person as well. It doesn't have to be an elderly person. And then what about visiting the imprisoned? Now, I would say of the seven bodily works, today, visiting the imprisoned in certain places has a lot of bureaucratic red tape. And I remember in the last 6 months, I've tried to get a clergy card to go to the prison in Sioux Falls, and I think my card was lost and I didn't get it for 5 months. There's a lot of regulations, and that we understand that, background checks and all that. Understand that today. So we may not be able to go to the prison, but we might be able to support someone who does. We might be able to support through prayer and maybe even our financial contribution those who are seeking to go to the prisons and jails and visit the imprisoned. The Holy Father, just before Easter, you might have heard, had a chance to visit the incarcerated, and he's done that many times. He's done that many times. And the final work of mercy for the body is to bury the dead. One of the remembrances I still have growing up is even at 7 and 8 and 9, we went to many wakes. You know, that was just something that we did. I understand today that sometimes some parents believe that their children are not ready for that. That has to be a parental decision. But I would say for me that was enriching. To go and look at a dead person in the coffin, you know, to be able to say, "Look, there's something different here. The soul is gone." And to be able to pray the rosary for that person and to kneel, and a lot of rich memories that come back to me. Very helpful that we remember the deceased. And let's remember today that many of our folks who are elderly have outlived their friends and relatives, and sometimes their funeral Mass might be 15 people. You know, maybe we didn't really know them. We can go to Mass, pray for them. We can go to their rosary, to their wake, and so forth. To bury the dead is a very vital work of mercy, and that's one of the bodily works. So we've just gone through the seven corporal works of mercy. Now we have the seven spiritual works. And as a matter of fact, in the seven spiritual works, it seems to me that these often are more difficult. They may well be more difficult, the seven spiritual works, but they are crucial as well. And here they are: to instruct the ignorant, to counsel the doubtful, to admonish sinners, to bear wrongs patiently, to forgive offenses willingly, to comfort the afflicted, and to pray for the living and the dead. Once again, to instruct the ignorant, to counsel the doubtful, to admonish sinners, to bear wrongs patiently, to forgive offenses willingly, to comfort the afflicted, and to pray for the living and the dead. These are the seven works of the soul. Now, the first one, to instruct the ignorant. Isn't that what we do so much in our families? Isn't that what parents do for children? Their children are ignorant. Now, we sometimes hear that word ignorant and we're offended. No, it just means we don't know what we should. And isn't that what parents are to do? Isn't that what spouse does for the other spouse? Isn't that what grandparents do for children? And isn't that at times even what children and grandchildren do for parents and grandparents? It's to give information and guidance when it's lacking. Isn't that what so many of our parishes do by running a Catholic school, religious education program? Isn't that what Father does in his homily on Sunday? To instruct the ignorant. Isn't that what the bishop does and the pope does? We're all ignorant. We don't know what we should. There's a lot I don't know that I really should know. I know that. I know that I'm ignorant. The point is that we need to open our minds and hearts and accept instruction. And by accepting instruction, it's another great way to practice humility. We know that we don't know. May that be turned around, especially in this year of mercy. The second work of mercy, spiritual work, is to counsel the doubtful. To counsel the doubtful. Now, all of us have been doubtful about something. I think here especially, I think of many instances. I think of our young people who are wondering what their vocation is, to help them out, to help them figure out what that is. I think of women, young ladies who are going through pregnancies, wondering what to do with that. There's so much of that. To counsel the doubtful. People who have a chance to move to another town and accept another position and so forth. What do you do with that? To be able to give good counsel, you know? It's not that we're an expert in every area. Somebody came to me and asked for financial counsel. I'd say, oh no, there are other people who know that. That's not my area. Or somebody says, Father, I'm having a pain in my leg. I'd say, oh, there's a physician for that. But sometimes in our area of expertise, our area that God has given to us, that's how we can provide information and help those who are not sure what to do. You know, I think that this is kind of almost a peer kind of apostolate. You know, I know many ladies help each other out with advice about this with children and so on, for an example. It's a very good thing. Especially that we find somebody who is a trusted guide. We know that we can't take every counsel that's given to us, and maybe at times we've even received bad counsel. So we always take what we receive and put it against the tabernacle, and put it against the cross, and the Bible, and the catechism, and against Our Lady, and say, is this true? Is this correct? Is the counsel I'm receiving, is that from the gospel? Or is that somebody's idea? That's why it's important that we get to know the scriptures and the catechism well, so we know how the church has given counsel to us. That's always the best counsel. But let's pray that when you and I are asked to give counsel and help people who are in doubt, we can do what we can for them. And we may not have the answer. Let's point them to the person, trusted guide, who can give a good answer. The third spiritual work of mercy is a doozy, to admonish sinners. Last night I was in my diocese at beginning of 40 hours in a parish. I said, you know, I think I'd rather have a 40-day fast than to admonish a sinner. That is not so easy. To upbraid someone, to call someone to task, to confront someone, do you like that? I don't. And yet, I know I have to do that. And as a matter of fact, when that's happened, with a little kindness, generally people accept it. That's been my experience. Why are we so afraid of telling the truth? We're not attempting to hurt anyone. That's not our motive. Now, some people won't like it and may walk away. That's true. But the point is that you and I need to pray for courage and strength to be able to admonish sinners when necessary. It doesn't have to be done in anger. As a matter of fact, it shouldn't. Any kind of anger, impatience, will probably get the person in his or her car and out the on the highway immediately. The person will leave because most people don't want to be yelled at. But isn't it interesting how Jesus admonishes us? He does it in a loving way. Mary did that. She's done that in some of her apparitions. To admonish sinners, to call to task, to call for accountability. Let's do what we can. Number four, to bear wrongs patiently. How easy is that? Enjoy bearing wrongs patiently? That's difficult too. Thank God we have the Blessed Eucharist. Thank God we have confession. We can't do that on our own. Those are supernatural works. If we're not rooted in the sacraments, we can't bear wrongs patiently. We don't have it. We don't have it. To bear wrongs patiently and to forgive offenses willingly. Once again, how easy is that to forgive? And yet, as we said before, it is not an option. Those of us who love God and who have been loved by God and those who have been shown mercy by God are called and required and commanded to bear wrongs patiently and to forgive offenses willingly. And number six, to comfort the afflicted. Many people are afflicted, and here especially we're talking not about affliction in body, but affliction in soul. Those who are tempted, many temptations today in all kinds of areas, many, many, many temptations. To comfort those who are afflicted, who are beset by weakness and trouble. Very hard. Very, very hard. And yet, once again, we don't do it in our own name. We try to do it in the name of Christ. His name is the only name that means anything. It's not my name. It's the name of the Lord. You and I come in the name of the Lord. Let's pray for grace and strength to comfort the afflicted. And finally, to pray for the living and the dead. To offer ourselves up in our prayers for all the living and the deceased, for sinners, for saints, all those in the human community, everyone needs prayer. Everyone needs God's help. And as we said before, with the work of bodily works of mercy, certainly to pray for the dead, to help bury the dead. Always to remember that at every Mass, we always have remembrance of the dead. We never come to Mass where there's not a reference to the faithful departed. How we need to lift people up. We've just had the death of Mother Angelica. Many of us have great and fond admiration for her. And no doubt she would rather have us not bask in what she did and what God allowed her to do, but rather to pray for her. Any good saint, any servant of God doesn't want glory, but wants our prayers. And what's the greatest thing we do for the dead? Always and everywhere. The greatest thing is always to have the Holy Mass offered for the faithful departed. That's the best gift possible. There is no greater gift. And as a matter of fact, many people love to have Mass offered also for the living. The gift of the Mass, the perpetuation of what Christ did on Calvary. It's so important that we do all we can to lift people up, our faithful departed and those who are on earth. Well, these are the seven bodily and seven spiritual works of mercy. And once again, I find the church so incredibly receptive to the truth, understanding that this covers human activity. This is it. If we want to be merciful as God has been merciful, let's take one or two of these works of mercy and let's make that part of our lives. No doubt we're already doing some of them, but let's do them better and let's do more of them. Let's do all we can to extend the mercy that has first come to us. A final word. We often talk about Mary as the Mater Misericordiae, the Mother of Mercy. Now, we call Mary that because, of course, Jesus is mercy, and Mary has borne Christ. She bore him on earth, but she also bears Christ in the hearts of those who are open. Those of us who are open to Christ, we know that Mary has a role to play. The friars write and speak so much of Mary's role as co-redemptress or co-redemptrix, the woman at the foot of the cross who participated in our reconciliation to the Father, as well as her role as the mediatress or mediatrix, the one who dispenses God's gifts to us. Well, Mary is the one who first brought Jesus into our world 2,000 years ago, but continues to bring him into the hearts of the faithful. Those who open their hearts to the Lord will receive the mercy of God and will receive the intercession and assistance of Mary, who always leads us to her Son. Mary is the Mother of Mercy, the Mother of the Lord who came in time 2 millennia ago, and the Lord who comes into our hearts, especially by way of the sacraments. We ask that the Lord God will bless us, and what a great backdrop we have, because here we are on the vigil of Divine Mercy Sunday. All that I've said tonight is really about Divine Mercy Sunday, as well as it is about the beautiful year of mercy established by Pope Francis. As you know, our Lord gave incredible promise to Sister Mary Faustina. The Lord encouraged us to go to confession either before or after the Feast of Divine Mercy. And the promise is absolutely unspeakable. It's incredible. You and I know that when we go to confession, Father absolves us from our sins. I absolve you from your sins. Father makes the sign of the cross over us, and we are so grateful for that. Our sins are forgiven. But as you know, our sin carries with it a residue, an injustice, a continuing difficulty. I like to use the example, and many of you have heard it before, of the young boy who throws a baseball through the window of his neighbor. We hope it wasn't on purpose, but whether it was on purpose or not, he broke the window. Well, the boy comes to his senses and is embarrassed, and his mom and dad said, "You got to go over there." So the boy goes over and says, "Sir, I will make up for this." And the man says, "Oh, I forgive you for that. I understand that happens. Boys and girls can break windows." But the boy says, "Well, no, sir, I want to make up for that. I'll rake your lawn, or I'll cut your grass, or I don't have a lot of money, but I'll do something to atone and to repair for what I did." Well, when you and I go to confession, Father gives us a penance. That penance is meant to atone for the injustice, to repair the injustice caused by our sins. But the one thing we don't know is how much injustice is repaired by way of the penance we receive in the sacrament of confession. If Father says to me, "For your confession, 5 hour Fathers and 5 Hail Marys. 5 hour Fathers and Hail Marys, well said, is an incredible gift to God and must be very pleasing to God. But we don't know for sure if that makes up for all the residue caused by my sins. So we have this category called temporal punishment due to sin. Temporal punishment due to sin that will have to be atoned for in purgatory. What the Lord does is says to us, "You come and receive the sacrament of penance. My mercy is so great that I will remit the temporal punishment due to your sin. The injustice will be remitted as well as the sin forgiven." That is, once again, a gift that we can't even fathom. So Sister Faustina was told that she needed to enunciate this gift, and she did. And the church today reminds us of this great gift. We come to the sacrament of penance. We have the intention to receive this incredible remission of punishment due to sin. And the church encourages us to do that on the day of Divine Mercy, or if we can't do that, somewhat before or after. This is a great treasure. May we look forward for every opportunity to gain indulgences. An indulgence is a remission of that punishment due to sin. It might be a full remission, it might be a partial remission. You may know also that in this year of mercy, many of our bishops, thanks to the invitation of Pope Francis, have established in their cathedrals a holy door. In the Cathedral of St. Joseph in Sioux Falls, we have the holy door, and I love to walk through that every chance I get, because I'm reminded that this is an opportunity to gain the plenary indulgence, the full remission of sin, the punishment due to sin. Now remember, when we try to gain an indulgence, we have a partial indulgence, which is a partial remission of temporal punishment due to sin, or a plenary, which is a full remission. If we're going to seek a full remission, then not only do we do the work established, like walking through the door of mercy, or another work is to pray the scriptures for 30 minutes, to recite the rosary in a group, in public, and so forth. We do the work, but then we also have conditions that have to be met for the gaining of a plenary indulgence. And those conditions are the following. We have to have the intention to gain the plenary indulgence. And we should do that every day. We should wake up and say, Lord, I want to gain every indulgence I can today and every day. Secondly, we are to pray for the intentions of the Pope. That might be done with the Our Father, the Hail Mary, the Glory Be, to pray for the intentions of Pope Francis. Thirdly, to receive Holy Communion and to attend Mass. Now, spiritual writers say that if that can't be done on the day that we're seeking to gain the plenary indulgence, that might be done even the day before or after, but soon. And then also to receive the Sacrament of Penance. And that generally can be done, again, I don't think the Church has ever specified exactly, but a little before or a little after the day on which we seek to gain the indulgence. Many spiritual writers have said 7 days before, 7 days after, and some even say when it comes to Divine Mercy, it might even be as much as 3 weeks or so before or after. So the Lord is giving us ample opportunity. And finally, when we try to seek the plenary indulgence, the most difficult aspect, I think, is that you and I are to be free from attachment to sin, even venial sin. What does that mean? Spiritual writers say that it doesn't necessarily mean that on a particular day we don't sin, but it's to say that we have no attachment, we have no desire. You know, it'd be like if you did something wrong against me, I can take a certain delight in getting back at you. That to me sounds like an attachment to sin. So if we fall through our, you know, weakness, human weakness, it's not as if we delight in having sinned. It's not as if we seek to be vindictive or vengeful or lustful or whatever, but rather we seek to be people who are not attached to any sin in our life. Those are the conditions for the plenary indulgence. And you know that in this year of mercy, we are reflecting very much on indulgences. And of course, tomorrow, Divine Mercy Sunday, we reflect on this great indulgence. Another very beautiful indulgence, which we should be very conscious of and very conscious for our parents and grandparents, is what we call the apostolic pardon, which is given to us at the moment we're dying. Just the other day, I was called to the hospital. The chaplain was out of town. So, Father, would you come over and anoint this lady? So I went up there. This lady is from one of the Native American reservations in the state, and some of her family was present. 82 years old, and the niece told me that the mother was, her aunt was very devout, loved the rosary. So not only did I anoint her, she was unresponsive, but I granted this apostolic pardon, which in effect is the plenary indulgence. It's the remission of all punishment due to sin. So it's forgiveness of sin by way of the anointing and confession. If a person can't go to confession at that moment, the anointing will forgive sins. If the person's able to go to confession, the person should confess. But the temporal punishment of sin is taken away by way of this apostolic pardon, or sometimes called apostolic blessing. And the words are very simple. By the authority given to me by the apostolic see, I grant you a full and complete pardon of all your sins in the name of the Father and of the Son, etc. So we should be very aware, and if our dad or mom or spouse or child is in terrible trouble and dying, by all means, we can say, Father, I hope you'll give that blessing. It's not to say the priest wouldn't, but it's nice to have some family member there saying, Father, we so would like this apostolic pardon for our loved one. We should be talking about this and doing this and explaining this to our people. So let's not forget those plenary indulgences. This year of mercy, walking through the door. Tomorrow, the confession for Divine Mercy Sunday, whether before or after. And then also the plenary indulgence that comes while a person is very close to death, the apostolic pardon, or sometimes called the apostolic blessing. We should do all we can to promote indulgences in the lives, in the life of the church and in the lives of our people. So remember the distinction. We have forgiveness of sins through confession, and also that will come to us in other ways, ways of grace, but if it's mortal sin, we have to go to confession. And then we have the remission of the punishment, the residue due to sin, that can come in a variety of ways. The full and complete remission is what we call a plenary indulgence, and we should do all we can to gain that as often as we can. So the Year of Mercy, Divine Mercy Sunday tomorrow, we have so much to reflect on and so much to be grateful to God for. Let's never forget to thank him through Mary. She is, after all, our mother who leads us to her son. God bless you and Mary keep you.